God sees, he understands. Are you guys going to go into your... No? You're staying? All right. Yeah, go. Enjoy. Huh? Oh, the second thought? Yeah, that was basically it. Go ahead. So whatever it is that you're going through, God sees it, he hears it, he understands it, he knows it. You are not alone, and God is good with you. God is good with you, regardless. The second thought is pertaining to, as we go through the Word of God and we study the Word of God together, God has a twofold desire. The first desire is that we would do what he asks us to do, which is always for our benefit, yes? So his desire is to make his will known so that we can follow it because it's for our benefit. Secondly, he tells us these things because he wants us to know who he is. He wants to reveal his person and his character so that as we get to know his person and his character, we love him more, we honor him more, we obey him more, we draw closer and closer to him. And that's why we're going through section by section here, piece by piece. And we made it all the way through, if you have your Bibles open, all the way through Genesis chapter 3. Don't know how we got here this quickly, but we did. And the first couple of chapters, chapters 1 and 2, speaks of creation. But then in chapter 3 explains a critical turning point for all of humanity. We're introduced to the serpent, which is Satan, who is our adversary. And we mentioned last time that his motive is to hurt what God loves, yes, which is humanity. And his method is to deceive and confuse and to cast doubt in who God is. His method is to bring confusion to us. Because the serpent didn't say, hey, I am the devil, I am here to confuse you. I'm here to trip you up and ruin your relationship with God. He was very, very sneaky and basically came and said, did God say? Has God said? And he still uses the same trick with you and with me today. He comes to you and to me and says, did God really say this? And does God really love you in this way? So he challenges God's word, which we talked about last time. And if he can get us confused about what God says, then he has a foothold into our thoughts and our minds and our lives, if we get confused about that. And secondly, we said that he challenges God's love, implying that if God were a good God, a loving God, then he wouldn't keep certain things from you that you would particularly enjoy, speaking of God's love. And then thirdly, that he denies God's word, so that when God says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the enemy comes and says, you will not die. You will not die. And we asked a question last time, and I think it bears repeating once again. What was Eve's greatest sin? What was her greatest sin?
Unbelief.
Yes? Because we would tend to think taking of the fruit. But taking of the fruit is the end result of what she believed. Everything that we do is based on our belief system. And so he planted a seed in her mind to begin to doubt and question God's love. And so she began to believe what Satan said versus what God said. And the fact that she reached up and grabbed the fruit and took it and gave her husband to eat is an indication of her unbelief in God. And so it was her unbelief that was her greatest sin. Which brings us to verses 8 on through the rest of the chapter, depending on how much we can cover, which speaks of Adam and Eve hiding from God, and God calls them out when he says, and they heard, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? When they heard the Lord coming, they knew it was intended for something. It was intended for fellowship, because that's what God did with them on a daily basis. In the cool of the day, God would come walking in the garden. And so they knew when they heard his voice, God wanted fellowship with them. And many believe that this is an appearance or an incarnation of Jesus himself walking, because we know that God doesn't have a form, right? The Father is spirit. God is spirit, right? So here, if they see a form and they hear a form walking in the garden, they believe it's an appearance of Jesus walking in the garden. It says, and Adam and his wife, they hid themselves. They hid because they were afraid, because sin always brings an element of fear. Sin always brings an element of fear. They didn't proudly show off their fig leaves they knew their own covering was inadequate, and they were embarrassed. They made aprons. The original word is aprons. They made aprons of fig leaves trying to cover themselves, and they were certainly embarrassed of that. And the question of where are you? And please notice, these are the first words that come out of God's mouth when he is approaching them. Adam, where are you? Where are you? And Scripture tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what were the first words that came out of God's heart or God's mouth after they sinned? Where are you? We used to meet here every day. We have an appointment. Where are you? I miss you. So we are first and foremost on God's heart. But it's not a question of interrogation, but it's a question for Adam, because God obviously knew where he was, yes? Which shows that God did not intend for them to sin in this way. God didn't draw out this plan where Adam and Eve would fall, and then he would come and save humanity. That wasn't God's original design. It wasn't part of his plan for them. So Adam said in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman which you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So, yeah. So sin placed fear in Adam. Fear of God. Fear of God, who is the closest, most intimate, the kindest, most compassionate person that Adam knew. He was now afraid of God. And because of sin, people are still running from the presence of God. You know, why do people stray from God? Why do people stop coming to church after a while? Why do people walk away from these things? Because the sin that's in their heart, in their life, causes fear in them, and there's this separation between them and the Lord. And God says to them, who told you that you were naked? So even though they had these fig leaves, they knew that they were absolutely bare and exposed. And what we said last time was that they were vulnerable. The word naked means they knew that they were vulnerable now. So this covering didn't satisfy Adam, and it didn't satisfy his own conscience. If he was satisfied, he wouldn't have been afraid. Because up until this point, apparently they were not self-conscious. And this is important. Up until this point, Adam and Eve were not self-conscious. They weren't concerned about themselves. They seemed to be selfless. Not so self-absorbed and self-consumed. And that's hard for us to understand because we are all self-consumed and self-absorbed. Is that the truth? All of us are. They weren't thinking about themselves at that particular moment. But after the fall, there's this deep self-conscious awareness of who they are. And it's still very much a part of who we are today. It's why we do what we do to make ourselves presentable to other people. It's why we put on what we put on and try to portray what we try to portray, because of that self-absorption that we have. We have become a very self-centered individual. And a person who's living a self-centered life, can they live a life that is pleasing to God? No. No. And that's why we come to a point in our Christian experience where we are to take that self-centeredness and we place it there on the cross with Christ and declare like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with him. I'm not living for me anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. Whatever he wants me to do, whether I feel like it or not, whether I fully understand it or not, I'm simply going to obey because I understand this is what God has told me to do. He says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Pay attention, because so far God hasn't addressed Eve here. He is speaking to Adam, who is the head. He is responsible. There's something called federal headship in Scripture. Federal headship. And this is something that we go into detail a lot more in the book of Romans. But someone who is a federal head, he represents the entire totality of a community or a group. And as far as humanity is concerned, Adam is the federal head of humanity. So whatever he does, it represents all of us. So because he sinned and he fell into transgression, now all of us are sinners as well. Ecclesiastes 7:20, if you're taking notes, says this, says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And again in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." The blame game begins, but it begins in a very subtle way. So what he's trying to say is, he's trying to say that it's really Eve's fault, but in a subtle way, he's blaming God. Eve, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. But you know what? The truth is, if you hadn't given her to me, he's like, I was good by myself. God, it was kind of your fault. And God generally is blamed for so much, even among believers today. When things don't go our way, if you really want to consider this and be honest with yourself and be honest with God, when things don't go my way, the first person that I blame is God. Because I say, God, you're in control of everything. Why didn't you? You are in control of everything. Why didn't you change the circumstance in such a way where you could have tweaked this or tweaked that or changed this or you could have, you allowed this to happen. You could have not allowed that to happen in my life, right? And so we tend to blame God when any little thing or big thing happens. God still gets the blame very much today. Just being aware of this, I think we need to repent before God, right? Because God is good. The Bible says he is all good. He is all light. There is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no darkness in God whatsoever. Everything he does for our benefit, whether we understand it or not. And it's painful sometimes. Because you ask yourself, why am I going through all this? Why am I going through all this suffering and all this pain? Why did I grow up in that environment? And why did I experience what I experienced? And why am I struggling with what I'm struggling with right now at this moment? God, why can't you just tweak something? Or why didn't you tweak something? And I think there's a lot of believers who are still in the blame game process. God help us. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." She doesn't shift the blame. She takes full responsibility and says, "I was deceived. I really thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was doing something that was good and beneficial and helpful, but I was deceived." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go. And you shall eat of the dust all your days, all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So when God spoke to Adam and to Eve, he asked them questions. But when he's speaking here to the serpent, that is to Satan, he doesn't ask him any questions, right? Because there's nothing for Satan to learn. It's a done deal. There is no recourse. There is no point of forgiveness for him. So God commanded the serpent to slither on the ground instead of walking on legs like all the other animals, because at one point he had legs. What we see today is the natural result of the curse of the animal, and it's still somewhat beautiful. No? And so he cursed it and said, "You're going to eat dust all of your life." And Adam and Eve must have been terrified, thinking, "Uh-oh, we're next." You can just imagine. And God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And you know what? Typically, as people, as mankind, we're typically intrigued with animals. There's nature shows that I tend to watch sometimes in my downtime. And they show beautiful things of, you know, bears and birds and ocean life, and it's beautiful for me to see. But there's something about the serpent, about the snake, that kind of makes you feel, especially for women. Is this true? No? That's not true? Mostly. Typically. In most cases. He says, "You shall eat dust all the days of your life." And to eat dust has the idea of having total defeat. It's like when we say, use the word, bite the dust. You're going to eat the dust. It's a picture of having total defeat, because in God's judgment, he made sure that Satan was defeated and will continue to remain defeated. And he's saying, "I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And this is verse 15. The first messianic prophecy is given in Scripture, at least as far as I understand Scripture. the first time the Messiah here is spoken about. God prophesies the doom of Satan. He says the heel is the part that Satan can reach. But when Jesus arrived to earth, he entered into Satan's domain, and he was able to strike his heel. We also have the first hint of the virgin birth as the seed of the woman, but not of the man. Question, do women have seed? No. The seed comes from the man. The man plants the seed into the woman, and she carries that seed and brings it to fruition. But here he's saying the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. He's being very, very specific. This is not going to be something that man is able to do or is going to come from man. This is going to be something that is unique outside of the scope of the norm, the natural realm. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In pain you shall bring forth children. And this gives us the understanding that women would experience pain in regard to their children in general, not just in giving birth. You would think that this is just, you know, when they're in the hospital, they're in labor, they're about to give birth, they're in a lot of pain. But I think the pain continues with the children continually. And I think in general, women have been just in more so in pain than men have. Throughout most societies, they have been more oppressed, more abused, more neglected, and so on and so forth, which has to do with the result of this curse, the result of this sin. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here's where you can begin to nudge each other here. Which speaks of the shifting of the dynamic of the family, because the woman is facing a challenge in embracing her husband's role as the leader of the home and of the family. The team is now broken up. God said everything together, you will do it together. You will be fruitful together. You will multiply together. You will subdue the earth together. You will do everything together. You will have dominion over creation. You are a team. Now the team is broken up. And he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And the word desire there, if you go to chapter 4, verse 7, it's the same word desire where God is speaking to Cain, which we'll get to in the next study. And he says to Cain, and sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It's the exact same word. It's the only other time it's used in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's that very same word. It means a desire to rule, the desire to be in control. And so he was saying, Eve, you're going to want to have a desire to control and rule over your husband. This is so important for us to know and to understand. That in our fallen nature, in our human nature, in our carnal nature, this is the natural thing that happens. Eve wants to control and rule over Adam. That is, every Eve wants to control and rule over every Adam. Because of the curse, Eve would have to fight the desire to be the master over her husband. There would be a constant struggle within her for that. A desire that works against God's order in the home. So the principle of Adam's headship then as the husband was established back in chapter 2, where God called him to rule, to lead. But sin brings in this curse, which makes it hard for Eve to do the order of allowing Adam to be the head of the home. And there's this constant struggle. He shall rule over you. And so the battle of the ages between men and women began at that time. The tug of war of power and dominance. This is where it all begins. I wonder how many marriages could have been spared if they have this simple information. I wonder. I think the scripture tells us to submit one to another in love, in reverence. This whole concept of dominance, I think, is not of God whatsoever. Because when he said to rule and to lead, it didn't mean to make her as a doormat. It didn't mean that she was something, a second-class citizen. And we shared, I think, a few weeks ago that he didn't take her from the head. He didn't take her from the foot. He took her from the side to love her, to protect her, and to be a covering over her. Because she's an equal. She's an equal in a fragile sense. She is the sensitive side that he never had. She's the emotional side that he never had. And his job is to love and to protect and to cherish that thing and not to dominate and rule over, because the two complement one another, not compete with one another. Whenever there's competition, I think personally that it's an element of fear. There's an element of fear that's there. Right? So the man is afraid to lose his position, so he has to raise his voice and try to use strength and try to use brutality and try to use intimidation, which never happens ever in our home, ever. Which is an element of what? It's an element of fear. There's an insecurity that's there, or there's a lack of whatever that's there, and there's this giving in to the old nature that says, I need to do something here to show that I'm in charge. And this is not godly. This is not right. If ever I have to raise my voice at any level, it's an indication that I have already lost control. I should be able to speak at a normal level, a normal tone, and be heard and be respected at the same time. Because I'm not going to be heard and respected during an argument. I need to be heard and respected before the argument comes, so that when we do have a disagreement, we're already on the same page from previously, so we can just continue on as we figure out how we're going to maneuver through this new obstacle. We're not fighting for position now because we haven't been in agreement, and so now a problem comes, and so now we're clearly going to be punching each other, trying to figure out who's going to be on top of what. And it's not just for husbands and wives. It's between parents and children. Between siblings, between friends. We're supposed to submit one to another and not lord it over one another. Yes? Verse 17, Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It wasn't just as if Adam took Eve's advice. He chose to be with Eve instead of obeying God. And so Eve became kind of an idol for Adam, which is why he chose to disobey God. Because again, we read last time that Adam wasn't deceived. She was deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He saw that she was deceived, and he knows what God wants. So what are you going to do, Adam? Are you going to stand in the gap and try to fix the situation? Are you going to run to God and say, God, I need your help here. Something happened. Something is broken. Would you help me so we can fix this thing and redeem her or bring her back or fix whatever was broken? But I need your help to do this because you are my God and I love you. But Adam, what he chose to do is to say, I think I love you more and I'm going to honor what you say to me, even though God said the exact opposite. So she became kind of an idol, and he stepped away from his first love. He stepped away from his first desire. And so God says to him, cursed is the ground because of you. And so it's cursed above all creation. Before the curse of man, the ground only produced good things. It only produced the best of things. But now he says, it's cursed for your sake, and thorns and thistles it will produce. So before the good is produced, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. By the way, early in the life of the children of Israel, which was, by the way, several hundred years, okay, after, it says, and they went into the land of Canaan, and they saw that the land was good and plentiful and produced good fruit. And the kind of fruit that was produced in the land of Canaan after the curse was so amazing and so wonderful that one string of grapes was carried by two men on one pole. You and I today carry a string of grapes on our two fingers, right? It was so abundant and so massive and so blessed by God. Imagine what the produce of the earth was like at that time. Imagine what kind of fruit and vegetation, imagine what kind of fullness and satisfaction they had and they experienced at that time. Why, again, we have to ask this question again. We asked it last week. But why was she hanging out around that tree? Because Adam didn't watch over her. And see, this is shifting the blame. I personally believe she wasn't satisfied. She was hungry. And the thing is, I could eat a wonderful meal in the morning, but a few hours later, my stomach begins to growl again. Yes? I'm not sure why this happens, though. I'll have a really, really large meal at night, and I'll wake up in the morning starving. Like if I sleep on a very, very light thing, and I'll wake up not hungry at all. But if I have a huge, ginormous meal for dinner and sleep with that, I wake up starving like I haven't eaten in days. Does that happen to you? No, it's just me. Okay. All right. Must be an Egyptian thing. But I know it's not. You're just messing with me. She was hungry. That's why she was there. Listen, when you and I get hungry, we need to be cautious where we go to get satisfied. Because I will get hungry. I can be in the presence of the Lord and be satisfied and feel like, wow, that was a wonderful time with God. My heart is full. My mind is full. I feel so at peace, so at rest, so filled with joy right now. But guess what happens a few hours later? We get hungry again. Question is, where do we go? The fridge, yeah. Where do you go when your soul gets hungry? Where do you go when your heart gets hungry? Some people turn to entertainment. Other people turn to their friends. Others turn to physically eating something because when they get lonely, that's what they default to do, right? That's why we have an obesity problem in this country, I think, right? And so we've learned to not go to where we should go, and we've learned to go into other things. And I think the fact that she picked of that fruit and the reason why she was in that position to be deceived by the enemy was because she was hungry. If I'm not hungry and if I'm not near the place of temptation, I will not fall. When you and I fall, it's not because we didn't know we weren't going to fall. We know we're going to fall because we know we're harboring around things that we know are going to make us fall. We have no business being there in the beginning. So cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles it will result for you. In toil you shall eat of it. So Adam was working before the curse, but it was all joy. But now his labor is filled with pain and filled with weariness. It's no longer a joyful kind of thing. I don't know many people who wake up in the morning going, woohoo, I'm going to work. I don't know very many people that do that. Actually, I don't know anyone that does that. Yes, I'm going to work. Yes. I'm going to sit in traffic for a long time, then I got to go to a boss that I can't stand. Okay. So the curse of death extended now to the entire human race, and because of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came to all of man, Romans 5 and 15. Death reigned over all of man, Romans 5 and 17. All men were condemned, Romans 5 and 18. And all men were made sinners, Romans 5 and 19. So the book of Romans chapter 5 really covers exactly what's happening here in this section of Scripture. But Galatians 3 and 13 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So we are now free because of that. So sin brought pain to childbirth, but no one knew the pain that Jesus bore in bringing what the Bible calls many sons to glory, Hebrews 2 and 10. Thorns came with sin and the fall, and Jesus endured the crown of thorns, bringing our salvation, John 19 and 2. Sin brought sweat, and Jesus also sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to bring about our salvation, Luke 22 and 44. Sin brought sorrow, and Jesus was known as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 and 3. Sin brought death, and Jesus, of course, tasted death for everyone that we might be saved, Hebrews 2 and 9. And so everything that was cursed, the Bible says he took that curse upon himself so that we can live in freedom. I don't think we know or understand, many of us maybe haven't even experienced, the level of freedom that we can have in God because of what Christ has done. Because when he substituted, he didn't substitute in theory. He substituted in truth and in reality. And the difference is some of us have chosen to believe and others of us have chosen to not believe as of yet. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. He named her Eve of all living things, even though he began to see everything around him dying. What is that? That's called a step of faith. I am believing that God is still good, and I am believing that he will bring life out of death. It says also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And God wanted Adam and Eve to be clothed, not naked. He understood the pain that they were in. He understood the embarrassment that they were in. He understood the feeling of just the total embarrassment and shame. Is he going to leave them like that? And they're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, and fig leaves eventually will wither and fall off, and they have to go find other fig leaves. But God doesn't want that. He understands the sense of embarrassment, so he wants to do something to protect them. And so he makes them tunics of skin. And of course, in order to have tunics of skin, a sacrifice has to be made. An animal has to be killed. And blood has to be shed, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And did they die? Did they die physically? No. Yeah, they died spiritually, but they didn't die in the physical sense. But something else died in their place that day, because without the remission of sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. One person said there's only two religions. There's the religion of the fig leaves, and there's the religion of God's perfect provision through Christ. The religion of the fig leaves, or that of the provision of Christ. And covering ourselves with good works is like Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves with the fig leaves. But all of our works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. There's nothing that I can do to bring to God. And you say, yeah, but you're talking to a bunch of believers that are sitting here. We've been in churches forever. But we still do it. I still try to bring something to say to God, I have done this. I want you to be pleased with me because I have done this. Today I wrote a check that was this much. Or today we helped out this many people. Or today I spent this much time reading in the Word. Or I spent this much time abstaining from food, separating myself by way of fasting so that I can, right? And we bring these things before God as if God is now indebted to us, saying, okay, God, I feel good about myself, so I'm going to come into your presence. What is that? That's called fig leaves. If I'm waiting for a feeling to feel good about myself to come into God's presence, I'm still under a works kind of relationship, not a faith kind of relationship. That's the fig leaf religion. And you know what? You don't get very far with that. Because one day I do good, the next day I don't do so good. Yes? And so I tend to have this up and down relationship in my relationship with God, as opposed to simply having one of faith that says, God, I choose to believe that you are good, and I'm not going to approach you based on anything that I have done. If I was able to do something that was good, it's your goodness. But I'm not approaching you based on that. I'm approaching you based on who you are. Adam and Eve were clothed in a garment that was purchased with the life of another. And so we also are clothed with the righteousness that was purchased with the life of another. It's called substitution. And all the animal sacrifices from that point on, and all the ones throughout the Old Testament, especially in the law, when Moses shows them all the sacrifices, all that points to Jesus himself. It says, and he clothed them, which indicates here, I believe, that they are now saved. He clothed them. What do you mean that they're saved? I mean, God provided the skin, but did God put the skin on them, or did he simply offer it to them? I think he offered it to them, and it's up to them to put it on, because he tells them in the New Testament, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He told the servants, bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe. I can't put it on. You got to be willing to put it on yourself. I provide it for you, but it's up to you to put it on. So here, in my mind, I see him slaying an animal already, more than likely a lamb, slaying the animal already, providing the skin, and then offering it to them. Well, wait, shouldn't you ask them first if they're willing to put it on before you sacrifice this animal? That's not how God works. He's saying, my sacrifice to you is unconditional. And my offer of redemption and covering and wholeness and restoration is unconditional. I'm not going to ask you first and save myself the trouble. No, I'm going to go through all the trouble and then offer it to you. And you got to be willing to put it on. It's exactly what Jesus did. He offered himself, and now he tells us you have the option if you choose. So Adam had faith, and he covered himself with that sacrifice. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life to eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden east of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which was turned every which way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so it was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that drove them out of that garden. Why? Because the tree of life was there. And if they were to partake of the tree of life, they would live forever in a state of sin. So they would forever live in a state of sin. And God's saying, in my mercy, I don't want you to partake of that. I'm going to drive you away from that and provide something else for you in the process. And that, in a nutshell, is chapter 3. I know we covered a lot, but what questions, what thoughts do we have, if any?